Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, we have pictures of light and darkness, of up and down, and John is very deliberately putting these next to each other. We've started off, we have the wedding in Cana of Galilee, if you like, a monumental booze-up and party supplied with the extra wine by Jesus, immediately followed by the religious professional skulking to Jesus by night to ask him a question, followed immediately after that by effectively a Gentile woman in the heat of the day having a conversation with Jesus by this well. It's the longest conversation that's recorded in the New Testament at all of Jesus having with anybody. And it's very interesting that Jesus actually compliments the woman at one point during this when she says, answering about the husband, "You have said well." It's quite true. The only other people that Jesus seems to compliment are Gentiles as well. There's the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. It's no accident that John puts these things together in that way. But we also need to realize, even though that particular gospel reading was exceptionally long for a gospel reading, it'll only be exceeded by the Passion reading as we come up to Easter, that there has to be an awful lot more to that conversation with the woman than is recorded in Scripture. Because presumably Jesus did get his drink of water at some point, and there would have been some words would have been passed between them at that point. And for her to run off to the village and say, come and see this man who's told me all that I ever did, which would have been an interesting experience for those listening to it, there must have been more to the conversation than just what we have recorded here. Most of the comments on a passage like this, if you choose to look them up, are along the lines of, here is Jesus actually preaching the gospel to effectively a pagan woman, because of course the Samaritans were regarded effectively as pagans by the Jews, even though they had a form of Judaism and they accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, but not the prophets. And it would be presented as Jesus coming to this woman, this highly immoral woman, and preaching the gospel and rescuing her, forgiving her and saving her from this dreadful state she was in. And yet one other, in fact a Catholic commentator, comments on this: this is as far from the truth almost as it's possible to get. The passage is not about that at all. Jesus comes to this woman as a person in need. Jesus does not come to this woman, "I am going to hang around this well here until this woman turns up, and then I'm going to preach the gospel to her, and she's going to be forgiven of her sins, and it's going to be wonderful, and there's going to be a new life, and everything's going to be marvelous in the village." No, Jesus comes to that well, having come with his disciples on the journey from Jerusalem up to Galilee. They end up by Jacob's well. Jesus presumably, you know, somebody says to the disciples, "Well, you better go in the village and find some food." Jesus says, "I'm tired, I'm going to sit here on the well." In fact, it is on the well. Most translations say by the well, but it's actually on, because it was quite a large structure, this well, and it had a stone slab over the top with a small hole in the middle you could drop your bucket down. It's to stop the dust and muck falling down, and also to stop children and animals and other people falling in the well as well. And so it's perfectly reasonable that Jesus was sat on that well. But he breaks almost all the social rules, not only of his time, but actually of modern times in that area as well. What should have happened is that Jesus saw this woman approaching. He should have got up from the well, respectfully retired to a safe distance, 20 or 30 yards, averted his face from the woman, allowed her to draw her water, wait till she'd gone away again, and then if he wanted to go back and sit on the well. He didn't. He stayed put. Which leads the woman's comment to have an interesting sexual overtone to it as well, where she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and you've just turned up out of nowhere and you're sitting on our well. Is it only a drink you're after? Are you another one of these predatory males that are around? What is happening here? But Jesus coming as that person in need, I am thirsty, makes a very serious missiological point in John's Gospel, that the Gospel is best presented from the position of need rather than the position of plenty. And so much missionary work that has been done in the last two centuries, which has mainly been the developed West bringing the Gospel into South America and to Africa, and to Southeast Asia, is from a position of power, from a position of a group of people who actually do have vast amounts of resources going to deliver them to those who have none. That's not the ministry of a servant. That's a ministry of beneficence. That's actually a ministry of overseas development, not of mission. And it's something that I think the church has started to learn of late, but to try to work out how do you do mission, particularly when you know that you've got so much more than other people. How can you sit there? How can you find ways to sit there and genuinely need their service to you? Because when you start from that position, the whole transaction is transformed. Well, the story is a wonderful story. There is Jesus. The woman says to him, and actually quite sharply really, sir, you haven't got a bucket. Everybody would bring their own bucket to the well, and you haven't got one. And the well's deep. You can't actually reach your arm down. It was actually about various sorts of being 30 and 60 foot deep. And actually, it wasn't strictly speaking a well in that sense. It was a shaft down to an underground stream, to water that ran freely and purely. It was a wonderful resource for people, of course, because it didn't get polluted, it was always there, and it was fresh water. You haven't got a bucket. To our eyes, we think, well, you don't expect Jesus to walk around carrying a bucket with him, do you? But actually, no, yes, you do. And the disciples probably had the bucket, which would have been a leather bucket that would have rolled up and somebody would have stuffed it in their bag. And you unroll this small leather bucket, you put a couple of sticks in to hold the mouth open, lower it down the well, pull your water up. You're supposed to come with your own container. You haven't even got that. Oh, well, he starts to talk to her about living water, and she thinks, well, actually, okay, that's a very good idea. If I had that water, you know, I'd be very pleased. Let's have some of it. Well, says Jesus, I'll talk further about this. Can you go and get your husband and bring your husband back and we'll carry on talking? Ah, the woman can see a difficulty at this point. Well, actually, I don't actually have a husband. Giving the impression that maybe she was actually a single woman. Oh, says Jesus, you're quite right. You know, you haven't got a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. That, to our eyes, looks like a woman who's been divorced five times. Actually, it's probably a woman who's been discarded five times. It's a woman who's been exploited, who's been used by the men in her village, who's actually been somebody who's been little more than a sex worker in the village, because that's actually what the men have used her for. And the one she's with at the moment, she has absolutely no security with at all. She probably had none with the five before, because actually marriage was a very fluid concept in that area of the world. Not for Jews, they knew what it was, but actually even for Jews, only a man could initiate the divorce. In other cultures, if the Roman law was applying, if you weren't free-born, you weren't allowed to marry anyway. And if you were free-born, you had to marry somebody who was also free-born. So an awful lot of people didn't have any form of security. And not surprisingly, in some areas, it was the women who were exploited. That's probably why she came to the well at noonday in the heat of the day, because the rest of the women in the village would have gone early in the morning when it was cool. They'd have gone in a group, both for sort of for social cohesion, but also for security. And they'd all draw their water, and they'd move back together to their own homes. The other women in the village didn't want her with them. She was polluted. She was dangerous company. You didn't want to be talking to her. But Jesus compliments her. You've told me the truth. You've said something that's right. And in doing this, he shone some light into her very bleak, dark, and damaged world. That water of life that he'd been talking about has washed over her in part, and things have now come out, are coming out into the light and into the public, well, into the conversation with Jesus, that she would normally much prefer not to talk about. She'd rather keep hidden. A bit like a tree that's planted by the side of a stream. The stream can wash the water away from some of its roots, and things that would normally be hidden are now exposed. And she's threatened by this, not surprisingly. So she thinks to get the conversation off on a different tack. Let's get a good argument going. Let's say, for instance, well, now we worship on this mountain, Gerizim, but you Jews say we've got to worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right? That would have got a good argument going between any Samaritan and any Jew. At which point she could sit back and sort of just let the argument roll. I can remember advice given to me before the Viva exam for my doctorate. If you can get your two examiners arguing with each other, then that will use up a lot of the time, and you can sit back and sort of just let them sort of, as it were, knock bits off each other. They did have a slight argument with each other, but it didn't last for very long. It was me that had to actually do the talking. But Jesus ducks it. He can see that this is an ongoing arguing question, and he actually completely cuts it off because he says, neither are right. You're not going to worship on Mount Gerizim, and we're not going to be worshiping Jerusalem either. It's all coming to an end because those who worship God can worship in spirit and in truth. That stream of living water, which has just exposed to the light things that you would prefer to be hidden, is also your healing balm. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit within you. It's also that which will give you life and give you a new purpose for existence. And the conversation has to go on like this in one way or another about this living water. Because, of course, living water is flowing water. Water in a bucket from a well is dead water. And if you don't actually drink it and use it, it will start to go off. So having living water, as literally as water, is a very good thing. Actually having the power of God alive and able to flow over you is even better. But then Jesus said, but you know that actually you can become a stream of living water to others as well. And she possibly hasn't actually quite taken this on board at that moment, but she actually does act on it. Because the disciples turn up at this point. We don't know how much more conversation goes on. They are appalled. They are horrified. What on earth does he think he's doing? You know, it's bad enough that actually, you know, part of our group of disciples, we're funded by some women, and there are a group of women that sometimes, you know, come around with us as well. But not talking to one stranger, and a Samaritan at that. That's his reputation shot to pieces all over the place. But the conversation goes on. And the woman rushes back to her village, obviously very excited by this, because she's left her water pot behind. You know, she came to draw water, didn't go back with the water at all. She goes running straight back to the village and says, you must come and see this person. He might be the Messiah. You know, he told me everything I've ever done. At which point some of those there thought, well, that's going to be an interesting story, isn't it? Sort of. But clearly her newfound faith in Jesus was infectious. And they came out. And what had Jesus done to this woman but turn her into the first evangelist in the New Testament? And a woman and a Samaritan at that. Because she had gone to her village, and the streams of living water which Jesus had talked about and offered to her were flowing out of her towards those in her village, those who had despised her, those who had used her, those who had oppressed her, those who'd cast her out. And the text suggests the whole village now comes out to the well to see what's going on. And Jesus stays in the community for 2 days teaching them. What a way to get the first evangelist commissioned. She'll never forget that, neither will the community. But to bring it back to us as I wrap up, are there dark areas in your past? Are there dark areas that are bits you really wouldn't want anybody else to know about, that you actually really don't even want to know about yourself in your past or in your present? Things you're ashamed of. Because that light, that living water, can run over that as well. You don't have to stand up in public and confess them all or anything. But in the presence of Jesus, you discover that actually he does not condemn, but compliments you for telling the truth. But says, that's well done for admitting to these things that you're ashamed of. And I will wash them. And I'll more than wash them. I will give you the water that will wash others. That bringing our failures into the light enables us to help others to do the same. And so similarly, for us, maybe having examined our lives and decided what we need to bring before the Lord, to possibly then go and talk to somebody else, not about what we've just dealt with God, but as the water of life has been given to us, to go and tell somebody what God has done for us, for then we will realize that that same water of life flows out of us as well. As our reading from the epistle started, seeing as we now have peace with God through faith in Christ, because that is what we have and share, and it's a gift far greater and more priceless than anything this world could afford. Amen.